Romans 12 to verse 5, to chapter 5, verse 6, be found on page 1172 of the Bibles in the pews. Galatians chapter 4. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of the blessing you felt? For I testify to you that, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labour. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband." Now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so also it is now. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is bound to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision or uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. This is the word of the Lord.
Bringing us the word of the Lord. It makes sense to read this passage from verse 12 in chapter 4 all the way to 5 and verse 6. This is because Paul was telling the Galatians that they were so much focusing on what to do here that they forgot that real Jerusalem is not an earthly place, but rather a place above, which is heaven. And what we're going to be focusing on today is the first six verses of chapter 5. But before we dive into the discussion of today's passage, I want all of you here to think very carefully about this question. So, were you born as a slave? Were you born into slavery? Were you, each one of you, were born into freedom? Now, the answer to that would obviously be that all of us were born into slavery. We will get to why that is later on, but what are we enslaved to if we were born into slavery? And the answer to that is a very familiar concept to us here in the church. It is sin. But to the outside world, if you were to approach someone and tell them that they were born a slave, they might call you mad. Because to them, this is unthinkable. How could someone nowadays be born a slave? This is very much because slavery could be considered as outdated today. But just to refresh our understanding of what it is, it's basically a condition where, by law, a person is owned by a master. So on one hand you have a master, and on the other hand you have a slave, and then the slave is the property of the master. And by law, the master could tell the slave what to do and they have rule over them. And very much similar to that, our human heart is very much inclined to be a slave to sin, to be ruled by the sin. So we are, I don't know about this feedback, I'll try to step back before I hurt anyone's ears. We are inclined to have a master that rules us as well. And while that type of very much labor slavery has started and ended, well, at least here in the UK, people really have just started and restarted other forms of the practice of slavery, thinking that it would set them free. You find some are motivated by money, so money rules them, success rules them. Others find comfort in relationships, so they start defining themselves by their company and who they're with. And that then rules and directs their lives. Our progressive society today would label liberty is something of becoming your own master. You have rule over your own self, and individuals get to decide what is best for them. But in reality, we're told that they become enslaved to sin. So slavery never ended. People have just been substituting it for different types of slavery. And actually, the very need for us to be enslaved is so ingrained within us that God gives it to us. And the sooner we realize the need, that need for us to be enslaved, the better. And even when we become Christians, we become slaves. But only this time, we become slaves to righteousness. So again, this passage is not new to us. And the concept of being born a slave and becoming a slave in Christ is not a shock to us either. So what I want us to do this morning is to have a deeper look into how that process works. I want us to look at how God knew exactly that we needed to be enslaved and then gave us that slavery through Christ Jesus. And our title for today is A Slave of Either Sin or Righteousness. There is no other option. There is no middle ground. And under three headings today, we'll discuss three freedoms or three truths about how Christ freed us from being slaves to sin into being slaves of righteousness. But just before that, let us just understand why we are born slaves in this post-fall world after the first sin, the sin of Adam, and how we are still responsible even though we live in a post-fall world. So the reason why we are slaves to sin is very simple. It's because, one, sin is powerful. Sin is just attractive, and it is actually so powerful that it can enslave us. And we may not see how we are attracted to it. We might not understand it, but we can definitely see how it masters us. And it is actually so powerful that in order for us to be freed from its power, Jesus has actually had to die. And we see it all around us. Be it the broken relationships or the people living without purpose, trying to find a purpose in jumping from one thing to another. People just want to find meaning to where they belong or what to do, but they don't. And they can't. No matter how much they try, they will only love their sin more. They wouldn't be able to find any fulfillment, as more sin is not enough. I know that this feedback is very distracting. Sorry. If it's unavoidable, it's fine. But anyway, these broken relationships lead us to number two, why we are enslaved by sin. And it's because when sin takes over someone completely, they just stop wanting to do anything with God. They stop seeking to have a relationship with Him. So what does this mean to us as Christians? Well, we're too attracted to sin. And in fact, talking about sin, this is how Paul describes it in Romans 7, verse 15. He says, "For I, Paul, do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate." And I'm sure that we all relate to that. We are naturally attracted to sin, and there is no doubt about it. So what do? We commit sins. Sadly, we do. We make unrighteous decisions that go against what God wants. Whether it was planned sin or unplanned sin, we're always left asking ourselves, why did I do that? We're very much perplexed by our own actions. But let us not forget that we are humans, and this is how we're designed. We're designed to find purpose and belonging. And that is why God developed the only solution for us, which is to have a relationship with Him instead of having a relationship with sin. By making Him our master and by making us His slaves. And in order for that to happen, Christ Himself came to us, being both fully God and fully human, to restore this broken relationship that we have with God. So let me just ask you this. When you make unwise decisions, do you consider yourself to be blind? The truth is, we're all blind, spiritually speaking, by sin. But yet, for some reason, there are those who beg to differ. Now, to quote Martin Luther on this, he describes this type of people who say that they're not spiritually blind by sin. He says, "Therefore, no proud saint, no wise or just person can actually become God's material, and that God's purpose cannot be fulfilled in them. Those remain in their own work, make a fictitious, pretended, false, and painted saints of themselves. And that is a hypocrite." Some may not be very arrogant to call themselves hypocrites, but they would say things along the lines of, "Oh no, I have my own set of morals to follow." But isn't that just more hypocrisy? Can that someone actually guarantee that they will not hurt anyone, that they will be fine? And then, according to whose standards? The standard that they have set for themselves? Their own morals and ideals? Let us make no mistakes. Again, there are no middle grounds. We're either servants of God, or we serve ourselves as gods. But really, there's only one true God. And you and me are either slaves of his righteousness or slaves to sin. Now, most of the time, if you ask either of those people who consider themselves God, or people who live for Jesus, they will tell you proudly. But Christians who live for Jesus, they know where they're going after they die. Maybe you're here with us listening today, and you've been thinking about where does life end? Or maybe you're thinking that, no, you would rather to live for yourself. If you're either of those people, I plead with you to continue listening, because the difference between living for yourself and God is very much the difference between life and death. And this is serious. However, if you acknowledge that there's actually no lasting fulfillment in sin, and that is the case of every Christian here today, you then understand that we're actually born to be slaves to sin. We're very much hardwired into being slaves of something. And that is just for us to find purpose. God had set eternity on each person's heart. And that is why we feel this lacking, that there is emptiness in the world. But why, again, are we enslaved to sin? Well, in Romans, there is one verse in chapter 16, that summarizes it. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. That is the solution that God wanted, and that is the solution that God gives us. And we're going to now discuss this in three freedoms which the passage gives to us in the form of warnings. So this is the first freedom. This is the freedom that God gives to you. Freedom from circumcision. And the first warning goes, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. So the freedom of being circumcised is not just good news for the men here. It is good news for everyone. And before I tell you why it is good news for everyone, suppose that I told you, unless we as Christians make markings on our body, dress in a certain way, live in a certain lifestyle, we cannot be saved. Unless we contribute physically to our own salvation, we cannot be saved. Well, I'd hope you tell me that I'm wrong. Because Christians, they don't need to all look the same. They don't need to be speaking the same, because they are free from this circumcision. But it's not just the freedom to wear what we want, or freedom to have tattoos, or freedom to have piercings, or the lack of them for that matter. Being truly free from circumcision means to accept the freedom from sin. That is simply it. You accept the freedom from sin without having to pay for it. So as a Christian, God does not care about what we can offer to him, what we can give him to pay for our sins, because we'll always be lacking. But circumcision in itself has got nothing to do with it being right or wrong, Paul continues. So mainly the brothers from around 2,000 years ago in Galatia, they were told, unless you get circumcised, you will not be found righteous on the day of judgment when you meet God. But Paul says, if you think that you can pay like that for your sin, then Christ will be of no advantage to you. If you think like that, whether you call yourself a Christian or if you say that you can't be a Christian because of it, then again, Christ's coming was useless to you. A Christian is free from having to pay for their sins. So a proper standing with God is not in obeying his laws physically. No, a proper standing with God is repenting. We say that we're sorry. We are sorry, God, and we accept that you have freed us from paying for our own sins. And this leads us to our second truth. The second freedom that God gives to you is that you're free from the law. And the second warning reads like this: I, Paul, testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. So this is number two, freedom from the law. This is the second good bit of news for us. We don't need to be sinless to be a Christian. Now suppose that the government had introduced a new law, and this law upholds us to pay for the air that we breathe. Now the first thing that you would think is that this is silly and hypocritical and it may never happen. But by the way, there are whole businesses out there that sell bottled air, and that is true. But that is beside the point. Charging for air is silly because the law would be introduced to deliberately extort people for money, because it's just simply unattainable for us not to breathe. Now, God's laws for being sinless are similar to that, but only not for a silly reason like catching us on our act when we sin. And let us face it here. If each one of us had a bubble on top of our head that displayed all of our thoughts or just played our history, who would want to befriend us? I myself know that not many people will like me. But do you know what? Do you know who knows all of your history, all of your thoughts? God does. And he still loves you. That is why the very reason why he introduced his laws to begin with was to show us that we can't keep them. We simply cannot be sinless. Now, the people in the verses, they were not silly. They knew that they couldn't be sinless as well. So what the author was really doing was making a statement of impossibility. He was saying, if you think that you could be circumcised, you might as well, if somehow you think that you can pay for your sins, you might as well think that you could be sinless as well. So that was the gist of it. But just like those people from ancient times in the Old Testament couldn't keep the old laws, the Galatians couldn't keep God's commandments. And if they couldn't, who are we to think that we could keep them as well? When the Bible says that the world is very much like a woman in labor, and the pain will only increase, it will only be more difficult and challenging to live. Who are we to say that we can keep the commandments of God? But then he said, we do have Christ. Now he was sinless. But we need to understand that that was enough for us to pay for our sins and the sins of the whole world. And that is why we gather before him every Sunday and confess our sins. And then we leave and we sin every day. But because Christ freed us from having to keep the law, from having to be sinless as well, we simply acknowledge that we are sinners. Which leads us to our third freedom in the passage today. This third truth, that you don't need to own or earn your righteousness. Freedom from earning righteousness. And it reads, you're severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. So the freedom of earning the righteousness, or rather receiving the grace, is simply an understanding that we're not justified by paying for sin or thinking we could be sinless. And our true freedom is given to us. I'm sure that most of you, if not all of you, have definitely come across a moment in your life where you thought, oh, you received something. You thought, I couldn't have possibly deserved this. Well, this is one of those moments. We couldn't have possibly earned this, but we are still given it. But if you're listening here today and thinking that you've earned everything that you have, or if you're thinking that you don't deserve all the suffering that you've been through, then let me tell you this. This grace, or this freedom from earning our place in heaven, is given to all of us right here and right now in these verses. And now we should understand that we don't deserve anything for our sins and evil thoughts and intentions. We don't deserve for them to be forgiven. But yet we are. This is our gift. And I know that some might cheapen this gift, especially if someone was arguing against Christianity in relation to other religions. But did it not cost Christ everything? All of the suffering that he had to endure that led to his death on the cross? So this passage is again reminding us that we shouldn't cheapen that act of grace. Unless we're severed from Christ. So instead, we should just understand these three warnings and accept the freedom that is given to us through Christ. And when we do, that what transforms us from being slaves to sin to slaves of righteousness. And what does this mean is that we make ourselves ready to receive salvation or deliverance by faith. It's a state. Before, we were in a state of being enslaved to sin. We couldn't receive salvation. But now in Christ, we are in a different state. We transformed into being slaves of righteousness, and that we already have the grace. Grace was the reason why we've become slaves to righteousness. And for us to transform like this, we need to have faith. We need to know that we are free from having to do it ourselves, because Christ has done it on our behalf. And having that faith means that we need to live it. We can't just say that we're Christians and not believe Christian things or not read the Bible. That would make us either very confused or just hypocrites. So how does this freedom look like on a day-to-day basis? Well, I myself mostly feel that I'm lacking. But feeling lacking is a good place to start. This passage makes it very clear that we cannot be forgiven on our own. So again, it's not entirely wrong to feel that we're not good enough for God. But by accepting Christ, we're accepting these three freedoms from having to become good enough to be accepted. So, as a slave of righteousness. We start doing what God wants. It doesn't matter if we do it well or not, as long as we persevere when we have a fall, when we stumble. And it doesn't matter if we have given our lives like that to Christ today, a few years ago, or if we have always known Christ. Truly free carries a real life implications, and they are a direct result of this faith. And again, even though we are wicked, and even though if people knew our hearts, they would not want to be our friend, we have to live this life how God loved us, even though our hearts are wicked. It would mean that we need to endeavor to develop relationships with others, whether they're Christians or not, marked by things as goodness and kindness that Christ went through so much suffering to bring to us. Even when we know that we couldn't do it like Christ did, we shouldn't be a second level, second to Jesus. No, we should always be aiming to have him our role model and persevere to becoming like him. And in him, there are no favorites. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile, a slave or a free, a man or a woman. Everyone has becoming short of good deeds, full of sins, falling away from what God had intended for us. And we live in times where we are under immense social pressure of being set free to make our own minds about things. We're told that everything we feel is valid, but the true freedom is attending to what God wants us to do. That is why, as Christians, we must not be static. We must challenge those social ideas and those social pressures. That is why we should show self-restraint. And we must show love to those who sin. So my prayer this morning is that we are encouraged to carry out these freedoms and to continue loving one another, just as Christ did. Now, let me just say a closing prayer before we move on to our next hymn. Let us just bow our heads and try and focus on these three freedoms as we pray. Father God, we thank you that when we have met here today, when we have come to confess our sins to you, you were in our midst. We pray that you give us the strength and the encouragement to carry out these three freedoms, to realize that we no longer need to be circumcised, that we don't really need to pay for our sins, and that we are free from keeping the law, and that we are now understand its intention. Father God, thank you that you give us this gift of righteousness. Thank you that we have ceased to be slaves of sin. In your name, Father God, we have now hope of our eternal place in heaven. And Father God, we pray here in one heart for the good news of receiving a new vicar. Father God, as he finalizes things where he is posted now, Father God, may it be to your glory, Father God. May it be done with ease and without complication, as Father God, we understand that transitioning from a place to another can be daunting sometimes, but Father God, we place all our needs in you as according to your will, Father God. And Father God, I pray here for my brothers and sisters, for this church, that when they move on to follow your calling, that they too not be static, that they continue this fire of serving your name in different ministries, Father God. Father God, we pray that this congregation to be built up more in your hope, and that they're rooted ever so more in serving you in many ways. Father God, may it be to the expansion of your kingdom, and may we have open doors that you lead us to, Father God. Help us now and forever to not just carry your word lightly and not be enslaved by our sin, but for us to want to know what you want us to do. Father God, may it be your will in heaven be done here, Father God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.